As we dive into the last message of our series, Winning the War in Your Mind, I hope you are finding yourself winning daily battles. Something we've definitely discovered during the 4 weeks of this series is that winning the war in our minds really is a daily journey. It is not a one-time event. It's a journey that looks a lot more like a mental decathlon than a sprint. How many of you remember the decathlon track and field event? Maybe this picture will bring some memories to you. Maybe you watched the decathlon happen at the Summer Olympics, which just occurred a few weeks ago. There are 10 events in this decathlon event, and so athletes are training to compete in the 100-meter dash, the 400-meter dash, the long jump, the shot put, the high jump, the 110-meter hurdles, the discus throw, the pole vault, the javelin throw, and the 1,500-meter run. Different events that require different skills and different training. I mean, each of these events are sort of a unique contest, a unique conflict, a unique battle. It's a unique challenge. It reminds me of the battles we face in our mind. We discover that the battles that go on in our mind, they really are different, and they require different sorts of tactics and different battle preparation, and it requires different training. If you have missed the first few weeks of this series, I really want to encourage you to just go back and revisit those messages, because we discover that we need to take some specific steps depending on the unique battle that we're fighting. There are times when we need to remove and replace. We remove the lies that Satan has told us and we replace it with God's truth. There are times that we need to allow the Spirit of God to rewire and renew our minds. And then we need to reframe and let God restore the right perspective in our mind and in our heart. All of these steps that we've talked about, they're really, really important. And the step that we're going to talk about today, reviving and reclaiming our mind, it's critical. But here's what's most important. You and I need to remember that in all of the steps that we take, in this daily journey of winning the battle for our mind, it really is up to God to do the ultimate work. He ultimately has to do the work in our heart and in our mind. And the words of Scripture that we have used as a foundation for this series really sum it up so well in Romans 12:2. And I want to reference you back to that passage one more time. Paul says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The bottom line is this: winning the war in our mind requires God's power at work in us. This battle that we are fighting, it is bigger than our intellect. It's bigger than our creativity, bigger than a personal commitment. It's even bigger than our stubbornness. Fortunately for each of us, God's power is available to fight this battle. God never says to any of us, "Well, just figure it out on your own." He never says, "Whatever will be, will be." And no one has ever heard God say, "Your issues are beyond even my help." It will never happen. Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that you and I could win this war in our mind and in our lives. He went to the gates of hell and back so that you and I could experience the gift of peace that He promised to us. And because Jesus has made it possible for us to win the war, then we have some choices to make. We have decisions to make. Paul lays it out very clear for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Would you look at these words? Paul says, here's what the battle is like. "Letting your sinful nature control your mind will lead you to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." Paul paints a really clear contrast. He says, when we allow our sinful, selfish, pride-filled nature to be in control, it eventually will destroy every good thing in our lives. But if we make a choice to allow the Spirit of Christ to to control our thoughts. We can be transformed into a new person, and we can have a life that's filled with life and with peace. And Paul can make these kind of statements because of the work that Jesus did, and because Paul knows and we know that our life always moves in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Whatever we allow to control our thoughts, that's the direction that our life will move. If we let the natural human nature take over, we will find ourselves being led by runaway thoughts that spiral out of control and lead us in the wrong direction. That's why it's so critical that we heed the challenge that we have talked about several times in this series, a challenge given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where Paul says, you need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. If there's a thought that's inconsistent with God's Word, we wrestle it to the ground and we make it obedient to Christ. If there's a thought that sets itself up against the belief and the truth of God, the knowledge of God, we demolish it with divine power, because we are not going to allow our minds to be dominated by dark thoughts that are self-destructive and displeasing to God. I don't know if you've noticed, but in this battle, and the scriptures that we have talked about that talk about the battle so clearly, we're reminded over and over that ultimately it's about Christ's power. We also discover that there is some action that we are required to take. Think about it again. Paul said in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you. He says, don't do this, and let God do this. In the passage we've just mentioned, and is still on the screen, it says, take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. There's an action that's required on our part. We're told over and over and over again throughout this series and throughout the scripture that we've looked about that one of the pieces to winning the battle of the mind is to make a decision. Make a decision. Because here's the truth. You will never accidentally change the way you think. You won't experience a transformed mind by simply reading a book and having the truth of the book jump into your mind. You won't experience a transformed mind by just listening to a message or even participating in a small group discussion. You see, God ultimately does the work, but we have to surrender and let Him do the work. We have to say yes to Him, having the freedom to work in every single area of our life. And Paul says to us, you have to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You have to take captive every single thought, and you have to make it obedient to Christ. Some of Paul's instructions about the way we win this battle and fight this battle are found in Philippians chapter 4, and we've referenced them several times in this series. And because they're such familiar words, I want to share them with you from the Passion Translation. And we're going to put the words up on the screen so you can follow along. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, very familiar words. Here's how it reads in the Passion Translation. It says, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled request before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real. All that is honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. Put into practice the example of all that you have heard from me and seen in my life, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. Now, Paul writes these words, and he doesn't take them lightly. He isn't writing them just to give us this unimaginable challenge. No, Paul actually says, here's what you need to do to keep your mind and your heart on the right things, focused on the right things. Here's what you need to do to let God transform your thoughts. And he says, I'm actually giving you an example to follow. Now, that may seem a bit arrogant. We may think, wow, who does Paul think he is to say that he's done this? Well, Paul doesn't ever say that he's lived a perfect life, and he doesn't say that he's following Jesus perfectly. But Paul has given us and the readers of these words an incredible example in a situation that was crazy, out of control, and painful. Paul actually writes these words about prayer and about gratitude and about trusting God and about keeping your mind focused on Christ. He writes them to followers of Jesus who are living in the city of Philippi. And guess what? Those citizens of Philippi had observed a very unique moment in the life of Paul. It's written down for us in Acts chapter 16. And so I want to invite you, however you read Scripture, to find Acts chapter 16. And if you begin to look through that passage, you discover that in verse 11, it tells us that Paul and his ministry partner Silas have traveled to the city of Philippi, and they're sharing the good news of Jesus. They're talking about how Jesus wants to transform our lives, and amazing things are happening until Paul heals a young woman who is a slave being taken advantage of by her master. And this owner, this master, becomes enraged at Paul, and he begins to stir up the crowd, and chaos ensues. And if you look down in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16, here's what it says. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered that they should be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they couldn't escape, so he put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening. Verse 26 says that suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its very foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had all escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And then the jailer called for lights, and he ran to the dungeon. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you continue reading, you discover that that jailer and all of the people in his household, his entire family, became followers of Jesus and were baptized. Now think about Paul and Silas in that moment of their lives. They had been stripped of their clothing and beaten severely, it says, with wooden rods. There would have been potentially broken bones and cracked ribs and bruised faces, bruised bodies. Then they're thrown into the inner dungeon of the prison, and their feet are placed in stocks so they cannot move. There's no doctor, there's no nurses, there's no Band-Aids, there's no Tylenol, no Advil, no good food, nothing. While most of us have probably never been stripped and severely beaten like Paul and Silas were, I suspect we've all had moments where we've been stripped of our confidence, or stripped of our faith, or our dignity. Maybe you have found yourself beaten up by doubts, by anxiety, by suffering. And you may not have ever found yourself thrown into the inner dungeon of a prison, but maybe you have found yourself locked in a cycle of negative and critical thoughts. Or you've been imprisoned by a lie of Satan, or imprisoned by an addiction. We're all going to face stuff, tough stuff in this world. It may or may not look exactly like what Paul and Silas went through, but Paul and Silas in this incredibly difficult moment where it would have been easy for their thoughts to just run wild about every horrible thing that could possibly happen, every what-if scenario. In the middle of that moment, around midnight, it says that Paul and Silas are praying, singing hymns to God, and other prisoners are listening. Paul is doing in that moment exactly what he writes to the Philippians that they should do in their lives. He writes that they should pray about everything. They should share every detail of their life with God. He tells them they should be grateful to God for His work in their lives, that they should focus their minds on everything that is true and right and authentic and real, and they should celebrate God's work in their lives. Paul writes those words to Philippians, and he says, "Follow my example," because Paul did it right there in that very city. Paul and Silas didn't just talk about it, they actually did it right in the middle of pain and problems and prison and frustration and suffering. They refused to let their minds run wild. They refused to panic. They refused to just let what-if scenarios control their thinking. Instead, they refocused. They refocused on the presence and the power of Christ. I love what Pastor Craig Groeschel says in his book, Winning the War of Your Mind. He says, when we get fixated on our problems, we lose our focus on the presence of God. When we find ourselves in those moments where it would be easy to let our thoughts swirl out of control, when we find ourselves in a moment where it would be easy to race towards panic like a runaway freight train, we have to refocus. And we have to make a decision in that moment to saturate our mind with the right stuff. We have to make a decision to saturate our mind in the presence and the promises of God. God's promises, God's presence saturates our minds, and it allows us to take control of a runaway thought even in the middle of pain and problem. See, Paul is choosing in this moment when he finds himself in prison, and instead of bemoaning what's happening and instead of focusing on the pain, he's praying and he's singing hymns. Paul is choosing to view that situation through the lens of God's goodness and God's purpose. He's not ignoring the harsh circumstances he's facing. He simply refuses to let those harsh circumstances be the only thing he sees. He refuses to let those harsh circumstances dictate how he's going to interpret his life and that moment. And when we view our life through the lens of God's goodness and purpose, our perspective is restored. We talked about that a little bit last week. Our circumstances may truly be difficult. They may truly be bad, but God is still good. He is still near. His promises are still true. His love is still unconditional. His grace is still amazing, and His timing is still perfect. Paul says, you need to make a decision to saturate your mind with God's promises and God's presence. And you need to saturate your mind with prayer. Now, we make prayer incredibly complicated sometimes, but prayer is simply talking to God and listening to God, and in doing so, making the decision to turn to God and to surrender our feelings and control of our life to Him. It's making a decision to trust His promises, to His presence, and His power. And God cares about every detail, says Paul. Share every detail with Him, because if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And if the issues that are on your mind, if they're on your mind, then they're on God's heart, because we're told in Scripture that we can give Him everything because He cares for us. So no matter how our thoughts are crashing around in our mind, the best thing that we can do to escape being pulled under into out-of-control thinking and into panic mode is to pray. Now, friends, here's what's incredible. Research shows that prayer actually changes our brain. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, in her book, Switch on Your Brain, actually details research that's been done, and it finds that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change your brain to the extent that it's actually measured on a brain scan. So think about that. Not only does prayer impact God, but prayer literally changes your brain. Just as toxic and negative thoughts harm your brain, prayer heals your brain. It transforms your brain. It literally renews your mind. It revives your mind. Paul says, in the middle of difficult, painful moments, if you're going to win the battle of your mind, then you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision to saturate your mind with God's promises and God's presence, and you've got to saturate your mind in prayer, communicating with God. And you've got to saturate your mind with praise, with praise. Now, stick with me here. I know that some of you are saying, Wes, you've got to be kidding. You can't imagine, you can't believe that we would say, well, just give praise about it. Just raise your hand about it. Just thank God for it. Well, let's talk about what we really mean when we talk about praise. Praise isn't saying I like what's happening to me, in me, or around me, but it's being grateful for who God is in the middle of all of that. Praise is all about perspective. It's believing God and it's seeing God in the midst of all of our circumstances. And I think it's incredibly interesting that Paul and Silas are praising God and giving thanks to God for who He is, not for the prison that they're in. They're not saying, God, I'm grateful that I could be beaten today. God, I'm grateful that I'm in the middle of a dungeon in stocks and can't move and I'm hurting beyond belief and I'm hungry and I'm cold and I'm tired. They're not praising God for those things. They're praising God who is with them in the middle of those things. And as they give God thanks and as they're grateful to Him in the middle of those things, God shows up and works in a way that they never dreamed possible. Do you remember what happens? In the middle of Paul and Silas praying and singing and worshiping and praising, it says around midnight, as they're doing those things, a massive earthquake happens. The prison is shaken to its very foundations. All the doors immediately fly open. The chains of every prisoner fall off. I'm not sure that Paul and Silas were praying for that to happen, but that's what God did in the middle of them saturating their minds and hearts in God's promises, in God's presence, in prayer, and in praise. And when we saturate our minds in those things, something supernatural happens. Hurts can be healed. Addictions can be broken. Forgiveness can be experienced and extended. Relationships can be restored. And God is honored and glorified and worshiped in such a way that it not only impacts us, but it impacts the people around us. Our soul is revived. Our life is reclaimed for God's purpose and plan. And it touches the people around us. Prayer and praise and saturating our mind with God's promises is never about us. It never draws attention to us. It always puts the attention on God, who can truly transform our minds and our lives and win this battle on our behalf. I love the fact that the jailer and all of his household, they are drawn to Christ as Paul and Silas have saturated their minds with the prayer and praise and the presence and the power and the promises of God. Now, as we ponder these thoughts, as we just think about them for a moment, and as we begin to wrap up this series, and we think about all of the things we've talked about, the steps we've talked about taking, and the saying yes to God that we've talked about, and allowing Him to work freely in every single area of our life, I want you should join us in walking through a sacred moment that Christ designed at the Last Supper before he was crucified to just help us remember what he has done so that we could experience victory in every area of our life. The Last Supper, where Christ took the bread and he broke it and he said, when you eat bread in this context of worship, it's a reminder of my body that's being nailed to the cross and dying for you to pay the penalty for your sin. And when he took the wine, the juice, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, whenever you drink this, remember my blood that's being shed on the cross for you. This is a reminder that Christ put in place so we would remember that he has done what needs to be done to win the battle on our behalf if we'll just say yes and follow him. It's a reminder that God is with us in the midst of our pain and our problems, that he has walked the journey. He knows what real life is like. He knows what pain is like. He knows what suffering is like, and he is with us in the middle of it. And in these moments of communion, where we are taking juice and bread and eating it and drinking it in remembrance of what Christ has done, it gives us an opportunity to experience his presence and his power and to remember his promises and to give him praise and to spend moments in prayer just communicating with him. And in this moment of communion, it's an opportunity for us just to say, yes, God, I'm making a decision. I'm making a decision to follow you. And as I walk daily with you, this journey of life, to, with your help, win the battle and the war of my mind. So as we wrap up our time together today, I really want to encourage you to find some juice or whatever you have that would represent Christ's blood, and find some crackers or some bread that could represent Christ's body. And as we close out our time together today, you take those elements and you eat and you drink and you spend a moment being reminded of what Christ has done on your behalf so you can win the battle. You spend a moment remembering that God is with you in the middle of pain and suffering. There's no reason to panic because God is with us. You take the opportunity to experience his presence and his power and his promises, and you give him gratitude and thanks and praise, and you spend some time in prayer, saying, yes, God, you have freedom to work in every area of my heart and of my mind. You have freedom to do what needs to be done in me so that we can win the war in our minds. Would you pray with me? God, as we share in this moment of communion, and as we eat the bread and drink the juice, may you remind us that you came to this earth and you lived and you died and you rose again so that we could experience victory in every single area of our life, including our mind. And I pray that you would help us to just say yes to your transforming power at work in every area of our life. God, I pray that you would remind us that when we find ourselves in moments where it would be so easy to let our thoughts just run away out of control, it would be so easy for us to press the panic button, would you help us to refocus, to saturate our minds with your presence and power and reminders of your work in our world and in our lives? And may that refocus us, and might it remind us that right in the middle of our situation, you are with us. You are a good God who is going to work in ways that we can hardly even imagine. And God, as we open our hearts to you and allow you to transform us, may others see the work that you are doing in our lives, and may it draw them to you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.